Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And while you're finding your places, let me say what a joy it is to be here. And when Brother Frank called me, you don't know how I rejoiced in my spirit to know that this church wants to carry the gospel around the world in a greater measure than you ever have before. I would say that the greatest thing that's going on in this county this week is right here at Harmony Baptist Church. I would say that when any people decides that they're going to get serious about obeying the Great Commission, I would say that the devil himself gets extremely nervous. And I know this for a fact, that as a result of what you're going to do, the commitment you're going to make, how God's going to work in your life, how he's going to work with you and through you, I would say that we're on the very launch of thousands of souls being saved. I want to say this to you. I miss my wife. I have to eat my cookies. But I miss her, but I'm glad that she has a vision for the lost. She knows she's not a preacher. She knows that. She's not anywhere trying to usurp authority over men or pastor no church. But so far as she's went to carry the gospel as a result of you giving and churches like you giving, she told me today there's 20 souls saved. She's doing women's conferences. Yesterday they had 55 souls today. So far I believe it's like 139 souls that's got saved. You never saw those folk walk the aisle. But thank God that fruit abounded in your camp. And thousands as a result of you getting serious about carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, thousands are going to be saved. And when you get home, like the songwriter said, they're going to, many come to you and say, thank you for giving to the Lord. And so I want you to pray. It's going to be different type services. We don't want to keep you forever, that's for sure. We're probably not going to do a lot of evangelistic preaching. We're going to do some teaching. We're going to look at what we call faith promise, mission giving, and so we're going to be looking at how the Lord intends for the gospel to get around the world and how you can have a part in that by faith through his grace. Amen. So I want you to read with us as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, beginning in verse 1. And these two chapters in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, they're great chapters on giving. And we'll find that here's God's plan for giving in the New Testament that I feel like will help us to get the gospel around the world. And so let's read a few verses here and try to bring a message this morning entitled Abounding in the Grace of Giving. And I know this is a giving church. I know that. You give yourselves and you've given and given. But I believe you'll find a way here where you can do more by letting God work some miracles in your life. So let's look here in the first verse of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you the wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You remember when Paul and Silas and a missionary team was going to obey the Great Commission. And you remember how that Paul attempted to go into Asia. And the Holy Spirit forbade him because he knew the hearts wasn't open and ready for the gospel at that time. Later he went into Asia. God loves all people alike. I want you to understand that. He loves everybody the same. Not one more than the other, not one less than the other. But he didn't let Paul go into Asia at that time, and so Paul tried to go into a place called Bithynia. And we know that the Holy Spirit said no to that because God knew that their hearts wasn't ready for the gospel message yet. Their hearts wasn't open and waiting. But then, in the nighttime, Paul, he heard a man in a vision stand and say, a Macedonian man, saying, come over and help us. And the next morning, immediately, Paul said, we've got to go there. And they left and went into the chief city of the Macedonia region, a city by the name of Philippi. And there they went, and Paul eventually and the team went down on the river where they was having a women's prayer meeting. And Lydia and her household got saved, and the church was birthed over at Philippi. He went on from there to Thessalonica. He went on from there to Berea. And in that Macedonia region, Paul was planting churches as he was winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the churches that he's talking about right here. He's talking about Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi, Philippian church. And so he's saying this, and I'll say it in our vernacular, as he said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's simply saying, I want you Corinthians to witness how God has opened up the windows of heaven and pouring out his grace and his blessing upon the churches of Macedonia. And he went on to describe the churches of Macedonia. And if you don't get anything else I say in this message this morning, I want you to get this next verse right here way deep down in your soul. Because I find as we preach missions conferences from place to place, and as we go about and try to promote the work of world missions and world evangelism, I find people say, I cannot do it because I cannot afford it. I'm already doing. I'm already strapped. I'm already tapped out. I've already got more month than I've got money. But I want you to look and see now the ones who was really doing something here. And I want you to see their condition here in the scripture in the second verse. And he describes these Macedonian churches. He said how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. That don't seem to make any kind of sense, does it? And apart from the power of God and apart from the grace of God and the work of the Lord, it wouldn't make any sense. Most of the time, if anybody is in deep affliction or in great affliction, they don't have abundant joy. Most of the time, if they're in deep poverty, they're not bountiful in giving. But not these churches, because they were doing the opposite of what the world was doing. And as a result of that, God had thrown open the windows of heaven and had a funnel of grace. Thank God, funneled over them, and God was pouring out his blessing on these churches simply because of out of their poverty, like the widow over there at the temple, they were giving when they could not afford to give, but God was giving through them and blessing them. And so we see the condition of those churches. Don't think, preacher, please don't talk about money. Please don't preach about money. Please don't preach about me giving any more than I'm giving. Well, let me say this, that God will enable you to give that you do not have because he'll help you to get into his pocket. You may have, like me, a hole in your pocket. But thank God, whenever you do the best you can in sacrifice, he'll let you reach down through the hole in your pocket and get in his pocket. Whose work is the work of a world evangelism? Who has already given the most? We'll get into that in a minute, but you already know the answer to that. But look at these verses with me, and let's learn something as Paul uses this particular group of churches as examples to the Christian. Let's go on. We'll see faith promise in this next verse here. For to their power. That means to their ability. Are you doing all that you could do? Could you honestly slip up your hand and say, preacher, I'm doing all I can. I'm going to keep my hand there. I feel like I might tell a flib, amen. Not a lie, but a flib. I believe I probably could do more if I just simply would sacrifice more. But they said they're given to their power, for to their power I bear record, yea, and watch this, beyond their power, they were willing all themselves. When they got beyond their power, they got into what? The power of God. God will help you if you're serious about trying to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. God is interested in that project, so interested, he's already emptied heaven for it. And God will bless you to do that. God's not building worlds. God's not creating stars and moons and suns and galaxies. God's not making a world, and God's not creating oceans and creating mountains and creating animals. God did that in 6 days and rested the seventh. But God's doing something and been doing it for a long time. And He is building a church, and He wants us to be involved in that, fully involved in that. And He will help us to finance that. I promise you that's the truth. And we'll learn that this week. And so He went on to say regarding these churches of Macedonia, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now notice this verse also, verse 5. Are you listening? And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Listen, when we get in the offering plate ourselves, every title, every deed, everything that we have any control over, it gets in the offering plate with us. And so that's the first key to doing anything significant for the Lord, is to give yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. He bought us with His own blood. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And He tells us that we're to present ourselves totally to Him, give ourselves as an instrument to His grace and His use, and He will use us. He's going to do great things for this church right here, I promise you, as a result of you launching out into the deep and doing more for missions. Let's read another couple of verses, and we'll try to bring a message. He said in verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now watch this. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. See that you abound in this grace also. So what the Apostle Paul is doing, he's commending the Corinthian church for their endowments, for the gifts that God has bestowed upon them. They were a gifted church, and he names those things. He says they're gifted in faith. They had extraordinary faith, not just saving faith, but they had faith to believe God for the miraculous and believe God for the extraordinary supernatural things. They had that kind of faith. They also had utterance. They were capable in their speech and in their speaking and the communication of the gospel message. They had utterance. They also had knowledge. And that's knowledge of holy things. That's knowledge of scriptural things. That's knowledge of God and His way. They had these things. And they had diligence. They were diligent. They were doing things. And they had love to the apostle, he said. But here's what he said. He said, you abound in these gifts. I want you to abound in the grace, in this grace also. So here we get the thought abounding in the grace of giving. When God gave the commandments and gave the instruction to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he told Moses, see that you do everything according to the pattern shown thee in the holy mount. And when he started to give instructions for building the tabernacle, does anybody know what he started with? What did he start with, the outer court, or did he start? Where did he start? Does anybody know? He started with the ark. And when we look at faith promise missions giving, faith in what? Faith in grace. See, we're saved by what? Grace through faith. We don't start with faith, do we? Salvation is of the, say it, church, the Lord. God is the one who does the work, and He's the only one who can do the work. So we're saved by what? Grace through faith. All right? There's saving grace. Can we get an amen? Have you experienced that? Stick your hand up. Go ahead and testify. You may not stand up. Just go ahead and testify. I've experienced saving faith. Okay? We'd have to, I mean saving grace. Do you agree then that there's also living grace? How many agree? Are you getting by, just getting by because of your effort? Are you getting by because the Lord is granting you grace for the journey? Living grace. So there's saving grace. There's living grace. And also there is giving grace. God has already emptied heaven, as I said, and He's given the greatest. And we'll see the examples of giving grace in this chapter of Scripture. And I want you to look at it with me. The first and greatest example in these two chapters of Scripture you'll find in the last verse. And look over at the last verse, verse 15 in chapter 9. I want you to look here and see this with me. It says, thanks be unto God for His what? Unspeakable gift. I can't preach it. Frank can't preach it, and nobody can adequately preach it. But when God emptied heaven and gave Jesus, He gave an unspeakable gift. For God did what? He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when He gave Christ, His only begotten Son, He gave an unspeakable gift. If I had the words and the tongues of men and angels, I could not tell the love of God when He gave Christ. The highest example of giving to get people saved, and the only way to get people saved, is when God gave Jesus as a ransom for the lost. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And so the whole world could be saved. If they hear the message and receive it and believe on the Lord, they could be saved. So God gave His only begotten Son. What is the second highest example? It's found back here in this verse 9 in chapter number 8. For you know the grace, there it is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. And so Jesus Christ, He gave what? He gave everything. He gave Himself. He gave His life. He emptied Himself. And He left heaven's splendor, came to this world, and He gave Himself a ransom for many. So there is the highest example besides God's giving His Son. Christ gave His life. And Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet He became poor that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. And so when Jesus Christ was on this earth, He had left the portals of glory. He had left heaven. And the Bible said, foxes have holes and the bird of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay His head. He became poor that we might be made rich. He gave everything. Amen? Do you agree with that? He borrowed a coin to teach a lesson. Judas carried the bag. He didn't even have a penny to teach a lesson. He borrowed 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. He borrowed a colt, the foal of an ass, to ride into Jerusalem on. He borrowed a room for the Passover. He borrowed a cross from Barabbas. He borrowed a tomb from Joseph of Arimathea. What I'm saying to you, Jesus Christ, as we would look on it today, was literally a homeless man. That you and I might be made the riches of Christ in Him. That we might inherit everything. He left everything. He gave everything. It's the highest example there is that Christ emptied Himself that we might be filled. He gave His life that we might have life. He died that we might live. He gave everything that He had to us who had nothing, that we might have everything that He has. He emptied Himself and gave Himself. There's no other motivation that we need. As Paul the Apostle said, as he preached the gospel And as he suffered like no other missionary ever suffered, he said, the love of Christ constrains me. He was pushed, he was pressed beyond measure and had all kind of marks. He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, where he was branded and beaten and almost pickled in the deep, and how he was despised and hated and rejected. And yet he said he did that because not out of duty, not out of some sense of wanting a reward or self-glory, but he did that simply because the love of Christ constrained him. If there's any motivation in a Faith Promise Missions Conference, if there's any motivation in world evangelism, if there's any motivation on leaving here and going there or sending somebody there to preach the gospel, it better be motivated out of love. If not, it'll be wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll burn at the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm glad, thank God, when we see how much he loved us, it stirs us to want to do something for him, and it wants us to try to motivate others. I realize I'm not great at this. I realize I'm not a great preacher. I told Brother Frank, I'm going to try to whet your appetite a little bit in these services. Now, we've got a great preacher coming tonight. Don't you dare lay out. There's a good one coming tonight. Experience Faith Promise. But I told Frank I was going to try to whet your appetite. And then he can come along, bless God, a little later, and he can put some steak on the plate. Amen. Because that guy's a preacher, and I know that. But I want you to understand this, that Christ has given, God gave Jesus, and Jesus said yes. And thank God he came and died for you and me. Amen. I tell you what, brother, I feel like traveling on. I feel like, bless God, a lap in this building like Comanche Eagle, amen, because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I'm not going to hell, and I'm born again by the Spirit of God, and I ain't much, but thank God, you ain't seen the end results yet, amen. Like old Paul Harvey said, there's a rest to this story, amen. One of these days, thank God, I'll be like him. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And it motivates me to want to go tell somebody, get up, get going, give all you got, bless God, that somebody else can get saved and delivered from the wrath of God to come. I tell you right now, it's good to see what God's done. It's good to see what Jesus has done. But it's also good to see what others have done. And as he used God as a high example, he said, I can't preach it. He said, it's unspeakable. It's beyond my words. And I'll guarantee Paul, he was one of the powerful speakers, amen. But he said, I can't preach it. And so we can't tell what God's done. We can't tell what Jesus has done. But I tell you one thing we can do. We can rejoice to see, praise God, that they gave everything that we might be saved. And so if they gave everything, we ought to be willing to give something, amen. We ought to be able to sacrifice. If they sacrificed everything, we ought to be willing to sacrifice something, right? And so now let's look at the example he uses. And the reason why I believe that God put this example in the Bible in these two chapters on giving was because of the simple fact that, believe it or not, people are not saved all the way around the world as a result of rich people. You know what rich people generally want to do with their money? They want to hoard up more. It's hard to get a rich man even into the kingdom of heaven, much less get him to give the mission. It's easier, Brother James, to get a camel through a needle's eye than it is to get a rich man in heaven because they trust in uncertain riches. And so the world mission program is not financed by rich people. It's not financed by wealthy churches. This Corinthian church was wealthy, but Paul holds up a higher example to them as he gives them example of a bunch of churches that's in deep poverty. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you's in deep poverty. I'm not going to do that. I'd feel funny with my hand up. But I'm just simply saying, we're not in deep poverty compared to what they were. They didn't have nothing, and they had less than that. And I'm talking about this bunch was poor. And so when we start a missions conference anywhere, the first objection that I get, and this is not new to me because I see it all the time, I understand it, but then I've seen the results after he broke through that and got over that and got that poor mentality out of your mind. He realized, bless God, you're a child of the King and you're an iron joint iron with Jesus Christ, and to get the gospel out, he'll give you that to give, but he won't give you that to keep. Amen. Are you listening? And you can give, bless God, without loving, but you can't love without giving. It's an impossibility.
And it don't make any difference how poor you are when you go to see that folk dying and going to hell without God. I'll tell you right now, you'll empty everything you got. You'll give everything you got. When you see the missionaries and when you see the poverty and we see poor people dying and going to hell and even folk in our family, when we see them lost without God, we'd give everything we got. Probably in this church right here this morning. There's more than one person in this church here this morning. How that you'd raise your hand and mean it. That you'd give your life to see some loved one of yours saved. Are you listening? That's real genuine concern. That's real love. Amen. And so we need to love the world that way. And so when he uses example besides God, we knew that example already, didn't we? We knew John 3:16 already, didn't we? We knew Jesus gave it all. We've known that all these years since we were small like these children. And some, Jesus say, we've known that. But did we know that the Holy Spirit of God, as he's given examples for giving and benevolent work beyond the local level, he used these poor Macedonian churches as the example that he chose to use. He could have used Abraham as he gave his son over there in the Old Testament. He could have used the poor widow who gave the two mites and gave her all. He could use a lot of examples, but he used these because we can identify as a church. I know this is not a wealthy church. I know probably there's not any wealthy person in this building. Some of you have enough to get by, and some of you have enough to live well. I understand that. But I'm talking about he used this church as an example, and I want to look at it, and I won't keep you much longer. I want you to see right here what they did and the condition they were in. And we've already touched a little bit on this, but I want you to see this as we look and we see that they gave when no other church would. I want you to look in Philippians 4. Turn over to Philippians chapter number 4, and we'll see this church in action in their mission program. And I want you to understand that they're poor. They're not just poor, but they're in deep, deep poverty. But we'll see them and what they're doing here. Look in Philippians 4, 15 and 16. And this is the church of Macedonia that he's talking about. He said, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He said, you're the only supporting church that's helping me as I go into regions beyond, into Berea, into Thessalonica. And he would not labor with his hands and make tents because he didn't have time. He would not ask the heathen he was preaching to for an offering, for they would figure he was there just for their money. He didn't want their money. And you'll see that later as you read, but look right here what he said. He said in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. While I'm preaching to you, while we're considering starting Faith Promise Missions, there's a group of Christians in heaven that you and I will meet at the judgment seat of Christ. It's these poor Philippians in this church. Saved by grace, and we'll meet them. And we'll see them rewarded for their service to get the gospel out. As Paul preached the gospel and won souls, guess what happened to that fruit? It abounded to their account. The Corinthians could have had a part of it. Are you listening? Other Christians and other churches could have had a part in it, but they didn't. He said, nobody gave to me but ye only. I want to commend you this morning, and here's what I want to say to you. I don't have any idea. I may be wrong, could be wrong, but I don't have any idea in this county this morning, on a Sunday morning, that there's any other church starting a mission revival with the object in mind of raising more funds to send more missionaries to get more souls saved. And be diligent and serious, sacrificial. God, in his mercy And God in his grace has handpicked you. You did not pay. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not. But I believe enough in a sovereign God that God looked down at the hearts of the people sitting on these pews and this pastor and said, I want to do something special through them that the world can look on and other churches can look on that will provoke many other people, because he's not going to use a rich, wealthy church to get the gospel to the end of the world. He's not going to reach the hordes of India with the wealthy churches, more than likely. He's going to reach those with just ordinary working people out here on farms and factories and people who labor with their hands, that they might earn something to give to get the gospel out and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And so God Almighty in his mercy chose you. He chose this Philippian church when no other church would give. He put it on their hearts, Brother James, and wouldn't have been something to be when Paul had left them and he had gone on down yonder to Berea to preach to the heathen, gone to the Thessalonians to preach to them, and to establish churches and preach Jesus saved. If them youngins of his, it was saved by his preaching up there at Philippi. Wouldn't it have been something to attend one of them prayer meetings over there at Lydia's house, over at that Philippian jailer's house, and the church got together and somebody stand up and the tears rolled off their face. And then say like this, like Brother James sometimes would stand up, and you'd stand up when you start supporting missionaries and say, our missionaries got a need, and tears run off your face. And you say, I believe we need to help and do this. I can see them standing up, Brother Frank. I can see somebody pop up off of a seat somewhere where they're sitting in some home and begin to cry and say, I've got a real burden on my heart that Paul's down yonder and he needs help. And are you listening? Paul needed help. He needed help. He said that he was in fastings often, but he said in hungerings often. These times when he could have eaten and would have eaten if he'd had something to eat. But because he was so interested in getting the gospel out, he was so interested in not stopping. He's crying, Jesus saves, with his belly growling. He's hungry down yonder. And somebody up there at the Philippian church, though they were deep poverty, had nothing. Bless God, they gave everything that they had. And God began to help them give. And somebody was designated to take that money. And can you imagine this Paul preaching, Jesus saved, and he's hungry, and he don't have nothing to eat, that they come in with that little bit of money that they gathered and give him, and he buys something to eat, and he keeps on preaching. And thank God, can you imagine at the judgment seat of Christ, whenever they say, Paul, and that mighty apostle comes forth, and all them millions he's won by his work that he preached and his writings and his scripture. And can you imagine when he says, Philippians, and they come forward, and he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And thank God them Philippians get the same reward Paul did, because he was their missionary, amen. And I want you to have missionaries who's dedicated and devoted and get the gospel out, who's willing to risk and hazard their life and give everything to preach Jesus saves and see multitudes saved, and that fruit abound to your account. And thank God it can and will. And it's going to. I believe that with my whole heart. I believe God's going to do that. And so he uses a poor church as an example. I'm talking about they're in deep poverty. But that deep poverty has not robbed their joy. Did you know the joy of the Lord is what, church? Our strength. Did you know that? And they had abundant joy. Can you imagine broke as a convict, being broke as Job's turkey, and meeting up at that church and shouting it out? Amen. Praising God. Can you imagine that bunch up there at Philippi, how there's a praising God and shouting and glorifying and magnifying the Lord when they meet together? And they had abundant joy, didn't they? And they were in great trial of affliction. Hey, this is the condition they were in. But what was happening, God was pouring out abundant grace on them, and they were abounding in what? The grace of giving. They were abounding in the grace of giving. They had made a promise, and they were going to gather money. Now, first of all, the Corinthians did this. The Corinthians took up an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem, a mission endeavor that was to be carried out beyond the local level. And what Paul did, he went, when he established the church at Philippi, even though they were poor, he told, down at Philippi, he told what the Corinthians was doing and how God blessed the Corinthians for giving this offering. And you know what those Philippians said, even though they were in deep poverty? They said, no doubt in my mind, we want to do that too. Aren't you glad that the good Lord will let a poor person take part in getting the gospel? Amen. Boys, isn't that a blessing? Maybe you have Faith Promise. And maybe somebody could give $100 a week to Faith Promise. And when the card's given out, you've prayed, the Holy Ghost has spoke to your heart, God has showed you that He's going to make you a big channel, like a big riverbed, and He's going to flow that much through, and you write down $100, not sign it, put it in. But maybe there's somebody who can't give over a dollar. I don't know. I'm just simply using this example. But I'm saying, when it's all pooled together, if you've done what you could, if you've obeyed the Holy Ghost, one can give as much as the other has, amen. And the fruit abounds to everybody's account. Isn't that good? Isn't it good that you can pull it all together, put it in the church, give it to get souls saved, when they get saved? You get them blessings at the judgment seat of Christ and how fruitful let Jesus be. Isn't that a blessing? That's a tremendous blessing. Isn't it? Amen. I wish I could preach. I won't preach. I feel like preaching. But I don't know if I need to go too awful much farther in this or not. But we see God's example. We see Jesus' example. We see the poor church in the Macedonian region's example. And we see their liberality. And the Apostle Paul, he's their missionary. So they gave to their power. To their power. But Faith Promise is beyond our power. Faith Promise is not you sitting down and looking at your income and looking at all that comes into your house and then looking at your expenses and looking at the different things you have to pay in your grocery bill and your gas and all those different things and making a budget. It's not budgeted money. It's not something that we're doing by sight, but it's something we're doing by faith. The just shall live by what, church? By what? Okay. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. It'd be good. And if you want to, you can write a check that you have and you know you have and you can spare. That'd be fine. That's good. That's always good. But Faith Promise is God getting into arrangements as you pray and seek God and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and stretches you and tells you to go beyond what your ability is and get into His ability. And it's not faith in the abstract, but it's faith in God, who is a gracious and benevolent God. And God is the God of what? All grace. And He giveth what? More grace. And so we have to start like this started with the R. We have to start with God. We're only a pipeline. We can't produce nothing. Without Him, we can do what? What? Nothing. If the mission program for the Church of God could be carried on by the poor, middle class, and the wealthy, we wouldn't need God, would we? It's not carried on that way. It's carried on by Christians with a burning heart to see lost people saved, that are willing to sacrifice to the very limit that they can go and then step over into God's house and see God work miraculously among them. Souls are saved in the supernatural way, is that right? When somebody gets saved, is it supernatural? And so the message of saving grace needs to go out in the supernatural way, and God is the one who's been the driving force behind it. Is the Lord. And so we need to abound in the grace of giving, and the only way we can do that is simply by trusting God that He will use us. I want us to close the service today with this thought as Christian people. I want us to pray and say, Lord, let me understand more clearly how that You are going to use me and use this church to get the gospel forward. I want You to help me to understand. I want You to help me to see. I want You to help me to get the vision of what You can do through me and be willing just to be a channel of blessing You don't have it, you can't do it. If you can do it, then God's not going to get the glory. But if God does it in a miraculous way, if God works, if God helps you, you say, well, if God puts a man on my heart that I don't have, how am I going to get it? I'm not even going to attempt to answer that. Because it could be in many, many different ways. But God will do it if he puts it on your heart. He will never fail you. And I want to ask you this question. Don't raise your hand. But are you one of his sheep? 100% certain that you're one of his sheep. If you are, then he said, my sheep hear my voice. And they what? They follow me. So does the Lord speak to you besides in that Bible? He don't speak to you contrary to the Bible, but does he speak to you? Does he speak to you and tell you who to witness to sometimes? Does he speak to you sometimes when an offer has been received and he tells you the amount to put in there? Does he speak to you sometimes just to give somebody something secretly? Nobody don't know nothing about but you and him, and he talks to your heart, and you've got that on your heart, and you obey that. Does he do that to you? Well, in faith promise, it's faith in his graciousness and in his grace. He will give you grace that you might abound in the grace of him. And so if you'll pray, you'll see God's face. And do this. Say, Lord, let me participate. We're not talking about the giving of the tithe. We're not talking about giving offerings to do the benevolent work around this church. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a special world evangelism offering that you do consistently after having heard from God, that you allow him to give through you to world missions. I've seen it happen. You're going to see tonight if you'll come. You'll hear from a great preacher tonight. And I'll tell you a little bit about the background. This preacher and his church has been doing faith missions for about 8 years, somewhere in that range. I don't remember the exact date. I remember when they started. And since that time, they've given around $75,000 by faith to world missions. There's people being saved all over the world as a result of their giving. He'll be here tonight. He'll speak tonight. And he'll preach a tremendous message, I'm sure. He won't keep you very long. That's already been said. But you come tonight and listen. You begin to pray and ask God, Lord, let me participate. You say, do I have to do this? No. There's no command. He said so. He's not giving you a commandment to give something. He just simply says, if every man purposes in his own heart. Wouldn't you like to have had Paul for your missionary? Guarantee if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, he'll speak to your heart, and God will do something special for you in these meetings. You come tonight, and you purpose in your heart, and start praying now, Lord, bless me, help me. Help me to participate exactly at the level that you want me to participate. I'm willing, I'm listening. I'm only 60 people listening. Do what you have me to do, to quote what I would say. I want to ask you a question. Is anybody in this house this morning lost? Never been saved. If you're here, you're lost. Today is a day of salvation. The whole man can save you. I was telling Brother Frank before the service, anything, any topic out of the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is sharp and quicker than any two-edged sword. It is able to quicken that life and save that soul. If you're here and you're not saved, today's a day of salvation. If you're here and you're lukewarm, you're not interested in missions, you're not interested in getting the gospel out. You say, I'm saved, preacher, but I don't have any burden for laws. Why don't you come and bow down to the altar and start having worship with you? You're a burden for laws. This church, I believe my whole heart is on the very verge of doing greater things than you've ever done before. Simply because God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so, pray, seek God, ask God, let me participate. And I want to participate as much as possible to use me. And I want you to yield yourself to, give yourself up to me. Frank, I want you to come take the service. And I sense in my heart that somebody needs to do something. I believe that. And there's a whole lot more to be said.
But I want you to be receptive and responsive to the Spirit. I want you to come back tonight. I want you to be praying for me, God will give me wisdom.